I will say, as I was listening to Jim and thinking myself, I have a couple announcements that I had to give as well. I got a hard row to hoe, as the expression goes. We're talking about today is a day of good news. With all the bad news that's out there, with all the people who are sick and the storm that's coming and everybody that's, you know, trying to recover and get over the sickness and all of the things that are going on, you know, again, certainly it's sometimes difficult to see that today can be a day of good news. And think about the scenario that we probably have all been in, where somebody says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which do you want first? Well, 9 times out of 10, we probably say, give me the bad news, right? Why is that? Why do we want the bad news first? Well, it's so that we can end on a high note, right? We like the good news. We don't necessarily want to hear the bad news. And so our tendency is, give me the bad news first and I'll save the good news for something to perk us up at the end. I think even at times during announcements we do that, right? We say, here's all the things that are gone wrong, and then we say, and here's one, you know, good announcement that we have. And so we all like to hear good news. And as you're reading, if you were following along in 2 Kings chapter 7, at first glance, it doesn't really look like there's a whole lot of good news going on. We find the history of this particular account is that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has besieged Samaria and basically surrounded the city so that they couldn't get any supplies in and no people were able to come out. And so at some point, when you can't get any supplies in, at some point you run out of supplies, right? There's only so much that you can do internally to keep yourself going, and eventually you're going to get to a point where everybody is just going to die. We see these four men who are outside of the city limits because they're lepers. It's the reason that they're out there. They're outcasts. They're kind of in this in-between place where they're not allowed to be on the inside, even though everybody on the inside is starving to death. They're not allowed to be in there. They can't be with the enemy because the enemy will just kill them. They don't want the lepers in with them. And so they're in this in-between place. And it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of good news that's going on. If you look at 2 Kings, the result of all of what was going on there, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25 says, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Basically, 1 shekel was equivalent to about $20 of today's money. And so when you think about 5 shekels, $100 for what we would consider a fourth of a cab of dove's dung. Now, dove's dung doesn't necessarily mean dove's dung. There's a possibility that there was a plant that was called that for obvious reasons. But again, it wasn't something that would have cost $100 or 80, right, for a donkey's head. Just the head. Nothing else. $1,600. But that's not the value even of today's money. That's just the equivalent. Some would say that the value, if you were going to try to purchase that today, would be close to $25,000. When you talk about purchasing power. For a fourth of a cab of dove's dung, which, who wants that? It doesn't even sound good, right? Or the head of a donkey, which they would get as much meat out of that head as they could, brains included. And apparently, as I did some research, it did make a pretty good soup for some people. But are we willing, $1,600? And again, that's what things were going for. This is the life that they were living because of the famine, because there was nothing coming in from the outside. To the point that if you look at the following verses, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help me, help my Lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered and said, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. The king was already in a state of mourning, but then hearing this story about the cannibalism that was going on, and God abhors cannibalism anyway, we find the king in very deep distress. He tore his clothes, he was already in sackcloth because of the events that were going on around him. Now, where is the good news? Where's the good news in this story, and what can we learn from it? Well, I want us to first understand that there's a famine. Now, I'm not talking about going to the stores and looking at the shelves. If you've done that lately, you see that a lot of them are pretty empty, and there's a lot of reasons for that, right? People are storing up for the big storm that was coming today or that's coming today. And a lot of what we, know to be going on in the world in general, there's a lot of things, sitting in shipping containers that just can't get from point A to point B. And so it causes a lot of the shelves to be empty in a lot of the stores. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a famine. I want you to look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." I would suggest to you today that we have that famine right now. There is a famine for God's word that is going on in our country. In our hometown, there is a famine. Now we might look and say, well, what does that have to do with anything? How does that affect us? We're still here. We're still worshiping. We're still listening. So how does that affect us? Well, again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Let me ask you this. Does having no faith make the world a better place? Having no faith in God, does that make the world a better place to live in? I would suggest that it does not. It makes it much, much of a worse place to live in. And so when we have this famine, there's no more learning about God. There's no more learning about His Son. There's no more faith. Because that's the way we get faith. We get faith from hearing God's Word. And if God's Word is not being presented, then no one can have any faith. And I believe we can go to Genesis chapter 6 to find the answer about what happens when this type of famine is going on in the world. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually." There is no faith in the world. "The Lord, in response, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." I want to ask this question. when we look at the scenario of Genesis chapter 6 and realize that the thoughts of men's heart were on evil continually, I want us to ask the question of ourselves, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution to the famine that is going on in the land? Here's the good news. The good news is that people are hungry. How do I know? Because there's a famine going on. Now, they may not want to admit that they're hungry, but they are starving for spiritual food. That's the good news. The other part of that is that we have the food for them. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 33, it says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Yes, there is a famine, but there's always good news. People are hungry. People will eat what they need to eat in those cases. You know, I'm not a healthy food person, right? I don't eat a lot of healthy food. I tell you what, if you get hungry enough, you certainly will. I tell this story about my sister all the time because it drives home this point. But she was always, you didn't have to eat it, but you did have to try it. If you tried it and you didn't like it, that was fine, but you did have to try it. And one night for dinner, my oldest nephew, refused to eat. So, okay, wrap it up, put it in the fridge. Comes the next morning for breakfast. He doesn't get cereal. They pull out last night's dinner, reheat it for him. No, not going to eat it. Okay, wrap it back up, put it in the fridge. Lunch, doesn't get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It was last night's dinner. Right? And so I think it was, he went an entire day without eating. And I think it was breakfast the following morning that he was so hungry that he decided whatever it was that was coming out of that refrigerator on that plate, he was at least going to try it that night. My sister didn't argue throughout the, okay, if you don't want it, that's fine, but you're going to get it next meal too. To the point that he finally ate it on breakfast the next day. And guess what? He said, "Mama, that was really good. Is there any more?" He was hungry, right? But it took him being at that point. He didn't realize that this was even good. He didn't realize that it was even something that he wanted until he was so hungry that he was going to eat anything that was put in front of him. I think that's where the world is today with God's Word. They're probably going to reject it when you take it to them the first time, the second time, the third time. But at some point, they're going to realize that they need this good news. We just have to remember that we do have that food. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. I think another thing that we can pull from these verses is that God is performing great works. He's always performing great works. Even in this time of famine, even when the city is surrounded and there's not a whole lot that they can do, they can't eat, they can't leave, God was still working during those times. In 2 Kings chapter 7, in the first two verses, it says, "Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows into heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." You know, this man says, listen, if God could open a window from heaven and bestow all of these blessings on us, could this be true? But don't doubt God. But that's exactly what he's doing. Elisha is trying to give him some good news, and he says, listen to the words of the Lord. This is not me just saying this. Right? Listen to the word of the Lord. There's good news coming. And again, I want us to remember that God always has good news in action. If you look at Psalm 111, starting in verse 1, we're told, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly." Notice verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations." God always has something good going on for His people. It may not seem like it in that moment, in this moment that we're living in, but we can always know in the back of our mind that God has something good going on. He has something good planned for us. Job 9 and verse 10. "Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number?" He's not asking a question. He's telling you that God, who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number. Even in the midst of Job's crisis that he was going on, which we'll talk about tonight. Even in the midst of that, he knew that God had good things going on. And I believe that we should remember that as well. All we have to do is go to the greatest work that God has accomplished. In John 3 and verse 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." That's good news. We have that good news. And God can continue to create new things in us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship," notice, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." Do you know God is a God of creation? That He created this world, He spoke it into existence. Do you know He's still creating today? He's still creating things today. He's a God of creation. If we hand our lives over to God through His Son, He says He creates in you. He creates you new. And He creates you for something good, for these good works which God prepared beforehand that we could walk in them. Finally, when we talk about this day being a day of good news, it's not just about a famine, that people are hungry for God's Word, even if they don't realize it. It's not just about God in the background, you know, having something good going on. Even if we can't see it, God has something good going on. The last piece of the puzzle that I think we can pull out of this section of verses is that we have a responsibility. Right? As good as the news is for these four men that we talked about in our opening, that these four men have found, these four lepers, have found basically anything and everything that they've ever wanted, right? There's all the food, the horses, all the supplies, everything that they've ever needed is laid down there in front of them. But it's only good to them right now. The good news is only for them because no one else knows about it. It's only good if the message then is delivered to other people. Again, going back into 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse 3. "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die?'" So this is the decision that they've made. Right? The city is surrounded. They're sitting there. They're hungry. There's no food on the inside. So the people on the inside are not going to toss food over to the lepers on the outside. So basically, they're starving to death on the outside. He says, why do we sit here till we die? If we say we will enter this city, then the famine is in this city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we also die. So here's their best option. "Now therefore, come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die." We're going to do that anyway. Right? That's the situation they're in. Either die slowly because of hunger inside the city, outside the city, or let's go to the enemies and they'll just kill us. That's all they're going to do. It's going to be better for us to go there and have them kill us, or they're going to spare our lives and give us something to eat. It's So that was the decision that they came to. Let's go to the enemy and basically beg them to either give us food or kill us. That was the option that they thought they had. God has another plan. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. I wonder how often we fear about things that aren't there, that aren't going to come to pass. But yet we still hold fear. Fear keeps us from moving. Imagine if these men had not gone to this camp, to this enemy camp, if they hadn't been moved to do that. Let's just sit here until we die. They would have died there. There was a feast waiting for them that God had prepared. Did they have to make a difficult decision to get to it? Yes. But God had prepared it, and it was waiting for them. Now notice in the following verses, in verses 9 through 11. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. But we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and they called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Now, the king doesn't believe it. The king believes that this is a trap. That the Arameans say, let's all just go away and we'll be real quiet. They'll bring their army out here and then we'll just kill them while they're out here. That's what the king thought. And so they sent a small group, right, just to kind of test the waters to see what was going on. And lo and behold, it was exactly as these four leprous men said. These men were outcasts. And I'm sure there was a temptation for them to keep every last bit of this. Right? They had been thrown out of the city because they were leprous. Maybe they had COVID. I don't know. But they were thrown out of the city because they were leprous. Now they've found this great blessing. But even in this blessing, they said, we can't keep this to ourselves. We can't just sit here and keep all of this good news to ourselves. We have to go and tell someone else. They knew that others needed this good news as well. There are peoples, there are family members, there are friends starving back in the city. We have to let them know that all of this is here. And of course, the man who Elisha told, "You're not going to see any of it," didn't get the opportunity to see it, didn't get the opportunity to partake of it. So I want to ask us, what about our responsibility? You know, we've talked about the famine that is going on. We've talked about the fact that we have the good news that people are looking for. We have the spiritual food that people are longing for. Are we taking it to them? Are we doing our part? In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus didn't say, "Listen, I've given you something. Hide it. Hide it in your heart. Hide it from the world." No, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Well, how do we do that, Lord? He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, then what? Once we do that, once we've made them a disciple, then what do we do? He says, teach them. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Don't tell them anything different than I told you. Teach them all that I commanded you. He says, I'll be with you the whole way. It may not always feel like God is with us, but He is there. We still need to do our part. we still have a responsibility to tell people today is a day of good news. Even though the shelves are empty, even though people are sick, even though there's a lot going on, political parties can't get along, with all that that's going on, today is a day of good news. These men come together within themselves and they say, we are not doing what is right. The lesson is not about them. The lesson is about me. The lesson is about us. Are we doing what's right? There are starving people in this world. And God has the power to perform great works. We know that God is constantly working. And so He has the power to work in those people as well as He has to work in us. We have the good news. Are we sharing that good news? Maybe you're here this morning and you're part of the people who are in famine. If you're here and you are not yet a child of God, there's a famine in the land. And only God has the remedy through His Word, through His Son. If you're here and not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. Jesus tells His own disciples to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. If you're here this morning and need to do that, we can do that for you this very morning. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, maybe not taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given you, and there's something that you need to confess to your brothers and sisters in Christ, confess to the Lord, we're here to listen. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.